it probably won't be any better. So I'm not very good at leading song leading, but I would like to say if you want to get to know teenagers better, just lock yourself in a church building with them all night. And you will get to know their personalities and what they like and what they don't like very well. But it was a great activity for the teens, and a lot of them came out of their shell. So I'm thankful that we did it. And I had my brother, who's at Pensacola Christian College now, studying to be an engineer. He helped me out a lot with that. So I'm thankful to have a brother that's willing to help and willing to be in ministry. And I'm thankful, most importantly, for church. I grew up in this church, as Pastor said. He's been my pastor my whole life, and I'm thankful for a church that stands on God's word and that teaches us God's word, and I'm thankful for a dad that raised us the right way and raised us to love God. And every great thing that's ever happened to me in my life, I've had a lot of good things happen, but every great thing happened because of church. I got saved in church. I got called to preach from going to teen camp with this church at the Wilds. I was originally going to Clemson to be an engineer, and about 2 weeks before I was supposed to go to Clemson, we went to teen camp at the Wilds, and God called me to go to Bible college and to preach. And because of that, I met my fiance, who I'm going to see later today. And so every great thing that's ever happened to me happened because of church. So I thank God for the freedoms that we enjoy to be in church, and I'm thankful for all of you for being here today. Hopefully I get to know you a little bit more as we go. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, and we will be flipping around a little bit today, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, and I want us to notice today that there's a growing problem that I see in churches today around our country, a growing problem in our churches. And I would echo the statement here in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, where Paul says, "But I fear." And let me just stop and say that not a lot made Paul fear, right? Paul was the man who got stoned and left for dead at Lystra, and he got wrapped back up and started preaching. He was the one that on several occasions took lashes, took beatings, was imprisoned just for simply preaching the gospel of Christ. And yet the Bible records that in the prisons, he was still praising God and still singing to God. Paul stood before kings and made them tremble. He was shipwrecked in seas multiple times, and at one point in time, he held on to the boards for 3 days and three nights. He was falsely accused. He was bitten by a poisonous serpent and shook it off into the fire. Not much made him fear, but what he says here in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, he says, "But I fear, lest by any means as the servant or as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And I fear today that the church has lost the simplicity that is in Christ. We see church after church, if you look around the country, church after church closing its doors, losing members, losing people to the world, and all the while, mega churches pop up, but they don't preach the right doctrine, and they're growing to staggering numbers, and all the while, the church is left wondering why. Why isn't God working? Why don't we see God working in our churches, in our ministries, like we see so many other places around the world? And the problem is that we have lost the simplicity that is found in Christ. I want to say today that the problem with the church is not the culture. The culture's always been bad. The culture's always been anti-God. In Bible times, the Roman culture was adamant to stamp out Christianity. And the culture is not the church's problem today. The problem with churches today is not music. Church music has always been bad. All right, we all sing a little off key. I know I do. I play in the orchestra here on Sunday mornings, and I know from personal experience, I hit a lot of bad notes on my trumpet that I'm not supposed to hit. And sometimes we do get a good orchestra in here, or we do get good singing, but compare it to the world's music, and it does not compare. Because the church cannot do performance like the world does performance. We can't make movies like the world makes movies. I like Facing the Giants. I like War Room. I love those movies. They have great messages. But the acting's not that great. It's not as good, right? And the church today, the problem is not that we don't have enough good things, not that we don't have enough lighting, not that we don't have a cool sound system, not that we don't have a cool dress, not any of that. The problem with the church today is that we've lost the simplicity that is in Christ. And you see, Jesus came for one purpose, and one purpose only. And that purpose was not to heal people, although he did heal people. That purpose was not to feed people, although he fed 5,000 in one day from five loaves and two fishes. But Jesus' sole purpose, the Bible tells us, was to come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the church today needs to get back out in the highways and hedges and save souls. That's what the church needs today. You see, if Jesus' whole mission was to heal people's earthly conditions, their earthly bodies, to give us, to heal infirmities, then he would have healed every single person at the pool of Bethesda. But he only healed one man because his goal was not to bring earthly healing. It was to bring eternal healing. It was to bring salvation to mankind, and that was his purpose. And he left us one command before he left, and that was for us to finish his purpose and to go into all the world and preach the gospel and see souls saved. And the church needs to get back to that today. I find it funny, sometimes in teams and also on Wednesday night prayer meetings, that a lot of times, and I do the bulletins, I do the prayer request list, but a lot of times all of our requests are to keep saints out of heaven instead of keeping sinners out of hell. And but Jesus came to reach sinners. And if we are going to renew our passion, if we're going to see God work in our lives, in our ministries, and see God do mighty things like he did in the past, we're going to have to get back out into highways and hedges, get off of social media, get off of podcasts, although nothing's wrong with those things, but get out into highways and hedges and find souls that need to be saved. And we live in a country today, and I watched my first State of the Union address this year, the very first one I've ever watched. And it was crazy. I hope they're all like that because it was fun to watch, right? You got Trump up there just going at it. You got Nancy Pelosi shaking her head and not standing for anything. And we live in a country today where states, unfortunately, I went to school in California, and California is a state that legalizes marijuana. And we live in a country today where states after states are legalizing drugs, are praising homosexuality, and are openly anti-God in a way this country has never seen before. Right? And all the while the world is raging, while the world is talking, too often times the church is sitting in silence, hiding because we are afraid. Right? And we think that the answer is we just got to get the world to like us more. I hear it all the time when I was in Bible college. If we can just do this to get the world to like us more. If we can just do this, maybe they'll like us more. Maybe they'll want to come. But the problem is the world is never going to like us. Matthew 12:14 says that the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him and him being Jesus. How they might destroy him. And the world is actively seeking ways to destroy Christianity and destroy Jesus. And they will never like us as long as we're preaching Christ. So the problem isn't that we need to get the world to like us more. The problem is that while all the liberals, all the musicians, and everybody else is talking, we're staying silent. And we ought not to stay silent. Sure, we like to talk about politics. A lot of people like to talk about politics. We like to talk about social issues such as abortion, such as same-sex marriage. And all of these things we should address, we should talk about. But too often times, we care more about social issues than we do about saving souls. And I'm all for saving babies. I'm all for defeating abortion because abortion is wrong and against God, and God hates abortion. But what good does it do us if we save millions of babies from abortion and lead them straight to hell because we never reach them? Does us no good. And so the church should be focused on preaching the gospel. Everything we do should be on the gospel of Christ and reaching souls. Every once in a while, we'll see in our churches, and the sad reality is we'll see souls saved here and there, but not very often. We'll see our churches grow, and most of the time we grow because we swap members from other churches. We get members from that church or from that church that don't like what's going on in that church, so they come to our church, and so we grow, but we're growing from just taking other people's sheep. Okay, and I'm not here to blame people for moving churches. That's your personal business. But we do not just need to be swapping sheep. The whole time that we're just swapping sheep and we're just worried about the saved people coming from that church to this church so we can look better and look like we have more numbers, the rest of the world is dying and going to hell. And if we're going to see God work, if we're going to see God do miracles in our churches and in our families and in our lives, we are going to have to get back to what Paul said, which is the simplicity that is in Christ. And that simplicity is not found in the stage. The simplicity is not found in the lighting and we just have generic lighting. The simplicity is not found in a rock band. The simplicity is found in God's word and in the gospel of Christ. And we need to get back to that. R.A. Torrey once said this: no man has the right to call himself a follower of Jesus Christ if he is not a soul winner. And as pastors, we must keep our focus on the main thing. Keep our churches focused on the main thing, and the main thing is soul winning. That's what the church is here to do. And every single one of us, every single pastor in this room, every single evangelist, every single person in this room, I would dare to bet that you want to see God work. You wouldn't be in ministry if you didn't think God could work. You wouldn't be in ministry if you didn't want to see souls saved. But oftentimes we don't see God work. And I want you to notice with me today why we don't see God work in our churches and in our lives. And number one is we've lost the simplicity. But number two, if you'll flip over with me to Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 53. Matthew 13, verse number 53. And the Bible says this: and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence hath this man these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And then verse number 58 is the key. And he did not many mighty works there because of his unbelief. And if we're going to, too oftentimes the reason we don't see God work in our churches is because we do not have the belief that God can still do what he said he did. Right? The people at Nazareth, they heard of Jesus' miracles. They knew what he did elsewhere. But when he came to Nazareth, they said, we know this guy. He's the carpenter's son. His mother's Mary. We know his brothers. He can't, there's no way. How can this man do these things? And they did not believe him. Because of that, Jesus didn't do anything. He did not many mighty works there because they did not believe. And if we are going to see God work, we're going to have to believe that he can wholeheartedly and step out by faith. The Son of Man came to seek and to save, but too tragically, too oftentimes, and I just recently graduated from Bible college, so I hear the talk in the dorm rooms. And the talk in the dorm rooms is that soul winning does not work anymore. You got to find a different way. Going out knocking doors, while it's not always super effective, but they say it doesn't work anymore. Don't do it. It does not work. But the problem is not that that doesn't work. We don't believe God can protect us. We don't believe if we get out and people get mad at us that God's going to protect our churches, that God's going to protect our ministries, that God's going to protect our families. And because of that, we are afraid to do anything. And we hear stories of Charles Spurgeon, of Bobby Robertson, of Billy Graham, and we read stories in the Bible about the Apostle Paul and all the mighty works he did, right? And Peter at Pentecost saving 3,000 in one day. Wouldn't that be awesome? To have 3,000 souls in your city get saved in one day. Peter saw that happen. And we know God parted the Red Sea for Moses. And we know he rained down fire from heaven for Elijah. And we know that he fed Elijah with ravens by a brook and with a widow woman who was running out of food. And we know God did all these mighty works, but yet for some reason in our lives, we don't think he can take care of us. And because of that, God does not work. We don't believe soul winning works anymore. We don't believe that a church can grow by standing on truth. And because of that, God does not work. And yet, I have seen personally in my life God do miracles. This church was started by Pastor Parrish from nothing. He didn't get paid a salary. He had kids. And now it's turned into this buildings. And I got saved in this church. And this church is a miracle from God. And your churches, you stepped out in faith, and you could probably tell me countless stories of how God came through for you, and you have seen God do miracles in your churches. And I went to West Coast Baptist College, and if you don't know anything about that college, I love that college. It's a great college, and we're not here to debate colleges, because I think any Bible college is a good college. And when my teens ask me where to go to college, we consider all of them, because anyone they choose, if they stand on God's word, is a good college for them to go to. But I had the privilege of going to West Coast Baptist College. And the way that church started, it's a huge church now. But it started from 15 people. And Pastor Chapel went there just to preach a message one Sunday, and he told his wife after the message this. Honey, his wife's name's Terry. He's like, honey, let's get out of here. He's like, I don't have a good feeling about this. There's no pastors coming to this church trying to get in. He says, it's dead. There's nothing here for us. Let's leave. And he had 3 children, another one on the way. He was a youth pastor at a good church with a good job. And they called him to be their pastor. 15 people. They couldn't offer him a salary. They couldn't offer him nothing. And he said to us, the students at West Coast, he said, and as I began to pray about where God wanted me to go, God just began to work on my heart and tell me, don't worry about what a church can give you. Just go somewhere where you can serve me. And he, by faith, went there without any salary with 3 kids. And he took that church from 15 people and grew it into one of the largest independent Baptist churches in the country today. All because he had a vision rooted in Scripture. And he believed that if he just went out and started winning souls, God would take care of him. And God will do the same thing for us. But Jesus, when he came to Nazareth, they didn't believe. And so he did not many mighty works, verse 58, because of their unbelief. And I pray, let it never be said of me or of any of you or our churches that the reason God did not work is because we did not believe he could. It's easy to become a skeptic. I get skeptical by nature. And it's easy over the years. And I haven't been in ministry that long, but I have been in ministry long enough to know that people let you down. Been in ministry long enough to see that people come to you for advice, you tell them advice, and then it turns out they just ignored your advice and went a totally different way. People leave the church. I've been in this church long enough to see families that I love leave. And we don't want them to leave. We don't want them to go. And we get skeptical that people can still live for God and serve God faithfully in our day. But my Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It tells us that for this was the Son of Man manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Right? Our Bible tells us that we are on the winning side. We've already won. Christ won the victory. And God is able to give us above that which we ask or think. But we have to believe he can. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to the Father must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we will never see God work in our lives and in our churches if we do not first have faith to believe that he can. But then number 2, I want you to notice God will not work if we have sin in our lives. If you'll flip over with me to Joshua chapter 7, and this is a familiar passage, but Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 10. And the Bible says this, and the Lord said to Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they have even taken the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs from their enemies because they were accursed. And neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. And one of the reasons why churches today don't see God really work in their lives is because too often times pastors, youth pastors, church members want one foot in the camp of God and they want the other foot in the camp of the world. And the Bible tells us that God will not be with us anymore if we're going to live like that. Amen. He said in verse 12, in Joshua 7 verse 12, he says, therefore the children of Israel, because they sinned, could not stand before their enemies. And there's a lot of enemies to the church today. And we cannot expect to stand before them if we have sin in our church. They turned their backs from before their enemies, and they were accursed. And then he says this, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. The only way God's going to have his presence in our lives is if we get clean before God completely. We live right. Our church members live right. We got to make sure as pastors, it's our job to be the over shepherd of the flock. We need to know the state of our flock and make sure that they're walking right too. It's our job as leaders of the church. God said us, he's our ultimate leader. We follow him. But it's our job to make sure that everybody else is following us as we're following him towards holiness, to be separated from the world. And that's why it's so important. Joshua here in chapter number 7 is distraught before God, because God told him before he entered into the promised land, you're going to have victory. Every part that your souls touch, you're going to see victory. Just like I promised to Moses, I promised to you, I'll be with you. And they go to Jericho, and you know the story of Jericho, they have a mighty victory. But then they come to little Ai, and it's just small. And they go up to Ai, and Ai destroys them. They make them run. They kill them with the sword. And here we find Joshua crying out to God, wondering, God, you promised. I believed what you said. You told me you were going to give me the victory. You told me that we would see victory. You told me that we would have the promised land. Why are we losing? And God told him, get up. You're losing because there's sin in the camp. Find it, stamp it out, and then you'll have victory. And sin caused them not to be able to stand the enemy, caused them to run, and caused God not to be with them. And sin will cause our churches not to have God's presence. And our churches cannot stand without God's presence. The problem with a lot of churches today is we're too much like the church at Laodicea. And a lot of people make that analogy, but it's true. We have our stuff, we have our wealth, we have our salaries, we have our cushy pews, we have our cars, we have our houses, and we don't need anything. And because of that, we've left God on the outside. Right? We think we have everything we need. We have our music, we have our lighting, we have our visuals, we have our screens, we have everything, and therefore we don't need God. We got it. We have it. It's on us, God. You can take a break. Right? And too often times, we leave Jesus standing on the outside knocking. Revelations 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. And a lot of times growing up, we use that verse for unsafe people. Just not, God's knocking at your door of your heart. Just open the door, he'll save you, he'll cleanse you. But this verse was not written to the unsaved. It was written to the church. And the picture is this, and I have this mic on just so I can do this illustration. But the picture is this. Jesus, we're all in the church gathering. We're all in the church worshiping. We're singing songs. We're praising God. We're doing all this thing. And all the while, Jesus is on the outside of our church doing this. Is there anybody there? Is there anybody there? Will you open the door? I hear you in there. Can you let me in? I want to come in. I want to help you win souls. I want to help your church grow. Just please let me in. Please let me in. Do you have room for me? And we can't hear him over our music. We can't hear him over our visuals. We can't hear him over our own opinions. And we don't have any room for him because of all the stuff we have. And therefore, Jesus is left on the outside of the church, knocking on his own church, his own bride's door, saying, please let me in. And if we're going to see God work, we got to get over our abilities, because I'll be the first to tell you, I don't have any. I don't have any. I was nervous today because I don't typically like to speak in front of people because I don't think I'm that good. And the one thing I did think I was good at growing up was sports. And obviously I'm not that good because I would be in the NFL. All right? But we need God's presence. If God does not walk through those doors every Sunday, every service, we have lost. We might as well just cancel church and go home. And we need God's presence. And in order to have God's presence, we cannot regard iniquity in our hearts. Pastors, before you get up to preach, make sure you're right before God. Yep. Right? Youth pastors, before you get up to teach your teens, make sure you're living the message you're about to preach to them. Right? And make sure that our church members are following us to Christ. The world around us is dying and go to hell, and it's so important. I was talking to Mr. Pete out there. And he just got diagnosed with cancer, right? And he's worried about it, and it's advanced, and we're praying for him, and we want to see him get better. But everywhere around us, people are dying. Kobe Bryant just died. I thought he was going to live a long time. I used to watch him growing up, but he died just like that in his 40s. And we don't know how much time God has given our church to be here. We don't know how much time we have left to minister and to serve God. But what we do know is the time that God's given us, we need to give to him. And then number three, finally, I'll close with this. God won't work unless we take the first step. If you'll flip with me to Exodus 14 and verse number 1. Exodus 14 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they may turn and encamp before... I really don't know how to say that word, so I'm just going to say the P. Okay, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and they will be in the wilderness, and has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored unto Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did also. And then if we're going to skip a couple verses, and we're going to go to verse number 13. The Bible says this, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may go forward. And the picture here we have, y'all know this story, it's a very familiar story. Pharaoh got sick of all the plagues, and he sent the nation of Israel away. And instead of taking them the short way around, God told them to go by the Red Sea. Because he knew if he went in the short way, they'd face the Philistines, and they were not ready for that task yet. So he takes them to the sea, and their backs are against the wall, and now they get wind that the Egyptians are coming for. And so they start complaining, like the Israelites always do, and like I always do. And they say, Moses, what? There wasn't enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die? And Moses probably gets sick of people complaining, and he's saying, just be quiet and watch God work. You just saw all the plagues. You just saw what God did. Now watch God work. He's going to deliver you. We're going to go through on the other side, and you're not going to see the Egyptians anymore. And so they're watching, and nothing happens. So he doesn't do anything. And I imagine Moses probably is like, God, I just told them to watch, and nothing happened. And so he probably tried again. He probably is like, God, please part the sea. God, please part the sea. God, I need you to part the sea. Don't you know we're about to die if you do not part the sea? And I just told all the people that you had told me you were going to deliver them, just like you told me, and I'm following your instructions completely, and I have no sin in my life, and I'm doing what you want me to do. Why won't you do something? And God's response was simple. And verse number 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may go forward. And the illustration with this is God will not work if we do not first take a step of faith. Remember, the Bible says that but without faith it is impossible to please him. Yeah. And we cannot please God if we're not walking by faith. We have to take the first step first. And many times ministries and churches do not see God work, do not see the church grow, because they are unwilling and afraid to take a step of faith and trust God. This is evident in Exodus that they had to take a step of faith, but also I think about Peter. Peter would have never walked on water unless he took that first step out of the boat. He didn't know he was going to walk. He just took the step because he said, God, let me come to you. And Jesus said, come. And so he took the step out of the boat while the rest stayed in the boat, and they missed out on walking on water. And then you think about the Israelites crossing the Jordan River, going into the Promised Land. The river was overflowing. They could not cross it. And what did God say? Let the priests go forward with the Ark of the Covenant and stand in the river first, and then it will part. It's not going to part till you stand in it. You go first. And then the widow woman feeding Elijah, she didn't know that she was going to get more food afterwards. She had enough food for her and her son, and then she was going to die. And Elijah said, give me first, and then God will bless you. And because each one of these took a step of faith, saying, I don't know what's going to happen. I might still die. I might drown. I might not have food, but I'm going to give it to God first. And because they did that, God blessed them in a miraculous way. And until the church is willing to take steps of faith, God will never bless the church. God will never bless our lives. We say we want to see souls saved. We say we want our churches to grow. And yet, we come before God with our fists closed. And I need a volunteer for this illustration, so if anybody, feel free to volunteer. It can be a kid if you want a kid. It's an easy illustration. All right. So this is the illustration. And what I want you to do, I have 16 cents. Okay? You're rich now. Hold it in your hands. Now close it tight with your fist closed. Don't open it for anything. Okay? Now, he doesn't want me to take that 16 cents. He can do a lot with that 16 cents. It's important to him. He didn't have 16 cents before. Now he does. If I try to take his 16 cents, I cannot get it out. He's protecting it. It's safe. I cannot take it. But now, if I want to add a 5 to it, I can. No, you can't do that. You keep it closed. I can't add it. His hand's closed. I can't add anything. But now, open your hand. Okay, now, his hand's open. I can take one coin out. He's only got 11 cents left. I can take all of it, and he's got nothing, and I can tell him to sit down, and he has nothing. He's back with what he started with. But I can also replace it with a $5 bill, and you can keep that. Thank you.
Wow.
Right? And I can replace it with something better. And too often times, as pastors and as churches, we come to God with our fists closed, saying, God, don't take my money, don't take my members, don't take my house, don't take my car, move me somewhere else. And we hold it like this. God, you can't have it back. You gave it to me. I'm holding on to it. I don't want to lose it. And because of that, God will never add anything else to our ministries. But if you come to God with your hand open and say, God, the money's yours, take it if you want it. God, the house is yours, take it if you want it. God, my church members, I don't want to lose them, but if you see fit to move them out of our church, then take them, they're yours. God could leave us with nothing, and that would be his choice. And that's what we were afraid of. That's what we didn't want. But God can also add so much more that we were not expecting. And please don't misunderstand me. I don't see anything wrong with churches budgeting. You should budget. I don't see anything wrong with church wanting to keep members. You should. But we need to have the mentality of Job. We need men and women in the church with the mentality of Job, that the Lord giveth and he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if I die, I die. If I sink, I sink. But I'm going all in for God, and let's see what happens. We cannot see God's blessings if we do not first take a step of faith. We need that step of faith. And everything we do in the church, if it is not a step of faith, it is not pleasing to God, and he is not pleased with our church. When we go out visiting, we need to take a step of faith. If we have a bus route, it's going to cost money. Yes, it's going to cost time. Yes, but that's a step of faith, saying, God bless. Right? If we have activities outside, if we do special programs to bring people in to hear the gospel, it's going to cost our church money, it's going to cost our church time, it's going to cost our members labor, and they're going to have to get involved. But if they take that step, if they make that sacrifice and say, God, we're just going to step out in faith, then God will bless them and do mighty things in their churches. The church today needs men of faith, needs women of faith, that will trust God wholeheartedly. And I don't know about you, but I want to be part of a church that is busy doing something for God in their community. And I want them to say, and I'm from this area, but you can apply it to your area, but I want them to say 15, 20 years from now in Fort Mill, in Rock Hill, in Charlotte, in York County, here come those Baptists again. They're knocking on our door again. They're trying to get us saved again. And I want them to know that there is a church, at least one church, that cares about their soul. That there's a church that cares enough to give of their time, to give of their money, to give of their effort to save them and to reach them where they are and to bring them to Christ, because Christ will bring eternal healing to their lives. And the church has to be willing to step out in faith, or they will never see that happen. The city of Nazareth missed out on many mighty works because they did not believe that God could. Jesus wanted to do many mighty works, but he didn't, because they did not believe. The nation of Israel was defeated by a small little ally or enemy, all because they had sin in the camp. And Israel saw the Red Sea part only and only when they took a step of faith. And you know, today, the church needs a miracle to happen. The church needs God's mighty hand of protection and of direction over them. We need God's presence. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like the officer in 2 Kings 7:19, who God said to him, "You're going to see the miracles, but because you didn't believe, you will not taste it." I want to taste the miracles that God did, but you're going to have to believe that God can. You're going to have to get your life right before God, start living right, and you're going to have to take steps of faith, or God will never work. Our world is spiraling out of control faster and faster, and it seems like we can do nothing about it. And all the while the church is staying silent, the rest of the world is getting bolder and bolder and leading people straight to an eternity in hell. And we need churches that are going to renew their passion for souls, renew their passion for the simplicity that is found in Christ, renew their belief in God, that God is able to do above that which they ask or think, and cleanse their lives and have a renewed courage to say, "I'm stepping out in faith. I'm just going to trust God. Everything I have is His. If He wants to take it all, He can. If I die, I die. But I have no plan B. I'm stepping out, and I'm trusting God to help me and my church walk on water." Pastor will come. I don't know how we're doing the invitation. They didn't tell me. But if you need to renew a passion, if you need to pray for your church, if you need your churches to have a renewed passion, you can come, or you can stay at your seat. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, just thank You for this group of pastors, Lord, and for their faithfulness to You over the years, Lord. If it wasn't for men like these men, I wouldn't be where I am today. And I thank You for their faithfulness to You, and I thank You for their love for You and for the people of this world to see souls reached, Lord. And I pray that You would just renew their passion today, that something I said would just spark a fire in them, that they can go back to their churches and they can keep going forward for You, knowing that You're going to deliver if we believe, if we're clean, and if we step out in faith. And Lord, just help the rest of today to go well. Be with the other speakers as they speak, Lord. Help them to speak clearly what You have laid upon their heart and to teach us Your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.